Morning. It's been a joy to worship the Lord with you. Our desire is that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up in all things, that he would receive glory. That's why we pray that we might be filled with the Spirit. It's not for our sake, it's that the Lord Jesus would receive glory in our lives, through our lives, and in this world. And so, welcome. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to see you. I see my brother Emmanuel from the Congo is a dear friend, and he has family in town. So welcome. Thank you. It's a special guest for us. Welcome. One other that did not get mentioned in the middle was that this Saturday is probably the biggest Saturday of the year for a ministry we partner with called International Students Incorporated. They have a picnic on Saturday at 4 o'clock at the Sylvester's house, I believe, and they welcome over 100 international students from UVA to this picnic, and they would love help with food and volunteers if you are so inclined or if the Lord leads you to help with international students. This has been an ongoing ministry for several decades in this body and through several people, Rajan and Patrick Flynn, Rajan George. And so that's coming this Saturday night. And if you're free and would like to just say, hey, what's this all about? What have they been doing on grounds at UVA for all these years? Come and fellowship with some international students. Okay, so this summer through the sermon series, we have had a joy and a delight. I hope so. It's been my joy and delight to walk through the exploration of God's kingdom. We've kind of put on our exploring gear, and we've explored the kingdom. We've looked around. We've said, what is this kingdom like? This kingdom that's the central idea in Jesus' teaching. The space where Jesus reigns. The space where Jesus dwells. His kingdom. What is it like? And we know one thing for sure, that there in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we've seen that time and time again. We've seen this realm. It's a spiritual realm, which also impacts the physical realm. And it is here and now breaking into this world in this present evil age. But the hope and the longing and the promise of God is that the kingdom will be all in all. The kingdom of God is our hope and our desire, the fullness of the age to come. We know that his reign, even present now, is transforming lives because it's a space of grace and a space and a reign of glory and of joy and of holiness. So the kingdom of God, when we encounter the king and are invited into his kingdom, we are never the same. And so it's been a joy to walk through the New Testament and the Old Testament this summer and see how we are called to walk as his children and walk in love as people of the kingdom. Now what is the question, and how we're concluding this series. Now what? How do we live as those who are inheriting this kingdom? And we've answered this in various ways through the summer and application, but let's give a whole message to this question of how do we live as servants of the kingdom? That's what our passage today will address in 1 Corinthians 4. So if you're able to stand, I'd invite you to stand, please, as I read God's word. The Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthians around 51 AD, I believe, and this is a passage at the beginning of chapter 4. This is God's word, breathed out by the Spirit, preserved for the church, that we might be built up and edified and walk in life. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. This, then, is how you ought to regard us. He's talking about he and Apollos and Peter and other apostles. As servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of that God has revealed. And now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. This is God's word to the church. Lord, thank you. And so even as we give our attention to your word, Lord, we pray that our hearts would continue in a posture of praise, in a posture of bringing you glory, in a posture of surrender and willingness. Even as we were singing and our hearts were there, I pray that in the word and in our reason and through our minds, you might shape us and form us, that we might be a people that proclaim your kingdom and walk it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there wasn't the word kingdom there. I don't know if you noticed that or not. So what's going on? Paul is addressing in this text a controversy within the Corinthian church. If you know anything about the letter to the Corinthians, there's a lot of controversy. And here, too, there was controversy about his own leadership and related to their perceptions about the difference between Paul and Apollos and Peter and the other apostles. And the point he is making is that they're all on the same page. They're equal before the Lord. Who are they? They're just servants of Christ. They're servants of Christ. They're responding to what God has done and what God has called them to. And because of that, Paul can say, we're free to please God alone. We're free. And as a result of that truth, he is able to minister the gospel, not to win favor among various opinions, but because he's free. He has the priority clear in his mind about who is judge, and he's freed to be who God has called him to be. And so there's a key word here for us today as we consider living as people of God's kingdom. And the word is steward. The NIV actually doesn't have that word either, but in other translations you may see it. It's in verse 1 and in verse 2. The NIV translates the word as those entrusted or as those who have been given a trust, steward. It's a word for a household manager. And when I say household manager, don't think of your little house with four people or five people or one person or seven people. In the Roman economic system and society, this was a household manager for the wealthy, over hundreds of servants and extended family members and whatnot. The modern example of a steward might be similar to the idea of a general manager of a thriving store or restaurant. They're not the owner, but they have a deep sense of ownership, right? At least the good ones do. They're the ones there every day. They're purchasing the supplies. They're hiring and firing. They're the ones with the keys, right? They're ensuring the store is clean and open. They're ensuring the marketing. If they're not doing it themselves, they're making sure it's done. The general manager, the one who cares deeply for the store's success. And yet, in all that, though their blood and sweat and tears over this store, they're not the owner. They answer to the owner of the store. And in the first century, the Roman steward was like this, but closer and more personal, living in the home, managing even the master's children and the household possessions. In the personal affairs. And Paul is saying here that all the various leaders who have spoken into the Corinthian church, all those who have watered and weeded and sowed and labored for the gospel, they're simply stewards. They're stewards seeking to serve Christ, their master, with their whole lives. And so this is a key word, as I said, but what's the connection? What does this have to do with us, with you and I, and our life in Christ's kingdom? In light of the broader teaching of the New Testament, I want us to be sure that we too are stewards. I want you to know that if you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, you've leaned into Him for salvation, that you are a steward. And the question is, a steward of what? And you see on the screen, we are stewards of God's kingdom. We are stewards of this kingdom we've been exploring all summer. And so the word kingdom isn't there, as I said, but let's explore the passage a little bit more to see this connection. Verse 1, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. I heard some response to that word mystery, the mysteries that God has revealed. What's going on? What are these mysteries? This idea doesn't carry the modern English sense. This isn't like the New Testament is a detective novel and you've got to figure it out. The mystery is not something clouded with secrecy that it's on us to figure out. The mystery carries the idea of rather something previously unseen that is now made clear. And so you see this weird image here. If you're a child of the 90s, you know that this is magic art, or magic eye, art illusions where there's an image layered and hidden in various places of color, and I don't know how they do it. It's called a stereogram. That's the fancy word. And one scholar, a guy named Gordon Fee, says that these stereograms might be the best parallel idea in English to the word mystery, because it's something we're unable to see, but then the focus sharpens and bang, the image pops out. The mystery is now revealed, a mystery that's intended to be known, a mystery that when God gives grace and He reveals when His time is right, because He longs for us to know this mystery, and He has now revealed it. In other words, God has layered into the purposes of His heart His salvation through Christ into all creation through the whole story of God's creating. He's layered what we now know as the gospel truth, what the disciples and the apostles were seeing and given eyes to see. It's called in the next slide here in Ephesians 3, the mystery of Christ, not made known to people in other generations, but now revealed by the Spirit. Coming into focus, the mystery of Christ. The invitation of God that we might know Him and be saved. With this gift of faith, with this revealed truth, the apostles, the disciples, all those who followed Christ, they became stewards of this truth. Stewards of the mystery that was revealed. Entrusted with God's purposes revealed. Jesus calls this long anticipated mystery now revealed, He calls this the kingdom. Jesus uses this same word mystery when He's talking about the kingdom. He said in explaining why He teaches in parables, He says, so that the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom in heaven have been given to you. When I'm proclaiming the kingdom, Jesus is saying, that is the mystery being made clear to you. And so the disciples too, not just Paul, not just Apollos, not just those in Corinthians, the disciples, the followers of Christ, were entrusted with a truth revealed, with a mystery. And so you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, called following Him, love God, you obey His word, you are adopted into the same family, filled with the same Spirit, and we are stewards of this same truth. We are stewards of what God has revealed, the salvation by faith through Christ. And being stewards of the kingdom means that one of the things it looks like to be a steward is that our lives walk in the balance between authority and accountability. As I described what a Roman steward was, you may have even perceived, there's this tension and this balance between authority and accountability. Stewards live holding both of those realities and walking in them together. And so part of stewarding involves authority. And this may be a paradigm shift for you, because I believe we more often view ourselves as under God's authority, and that's a good place to be, right? That's where we want to be. Most of the references of authority in Scripture are speaking of God's authority, and His authority is final and full. We are surrendered to His authority. But let's also see that in the Scripture, there is a delegated authority to those who follow Christ, to those who are kingdom citizens, stewards of the kingdom. We see it even as far back as Adam and Eve. They were given a command and a blessing to rule the earth and to fill it. They were given a command and a blessing to labor so that everything and everyone will bring glory to God and reflect His beauty and His love. That's the heart of the command given to Adam and Eve. We see it as Jesus speaks to His followers before He returned to the Father. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm giving you this command: make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to walk in my ways." That's an authority that's delegated from Jesus. And so, in other words, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have an authority to speak words of life and of salvation. We have authority to call people to turn from their ways and turn to God. We have authority to proclaim a new way, a new Lord, a new kingdom. We have authority to enter into darkness and bring the light of Christ. We have authority to pray for others and pray to our Father in Jesus' name and not through any strength of our own. We have authority to walk in the light and ask God to expel what is dark or demonic. The steward of God's kingdom has authority. Do you know that about yourself? God has given you the authority of the kingdom. And that invitation and needs necessarily to be balanced with this other reality that we have accountability. We have accountability to God. Paul says here, we have one judge that ultimately matters. One. But make no mistake about it, there is a judge. And there's one judge, and it's God Almighty. As a side note, don't take this accountability section out of context by saying that we should have no accountability to people in relation to our sin. Because the Scripture is very clear about we are accountable to one another for our sin and our actions. The Scripture has a high view of communal accountability there. But what's going on in this text, the context of what Paul's saying focuses our conversation, because the Corinthians were down on Paul as an apostle because he didn't appear wise or powerful to them compared to some other like philosophical teachers or even some other Christian apostles that they knew. Maybe he wasn't even an apostle. So they're questioning Paul and his whether he's even a legitimate servant of Christ. And so Paul here, when he uses the word judge throughout these five verses, it's not even the word judge that is most often in the New Testament. It's not the word judge that Jesus uses when he talks about discerning what is right and wrong or good from evil. It's a different word of judgment. It's the word which has to do with appraisal and examination. So verse 3, when he says, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court," he's saying basically, you didn't call me to declare the truth of the gospel. You did not call me to this role. God did, and I'm accountable to Him. He is the one who determines the quality of my work. And so it doesn't matter to me what you think if I'm an apostle or not, because God called me into this. This truth is supposed to free us from, on one hand, from people pleasing. So you're a steward of the kingdom. You're a servant of the King. Do you find yourself worrying as you serve King Jesus what people might think about you? Do you find yourself worrying about perceptions about biblical truth, or about the opinions of how you live your life, or their response to you, or their lack of response to you when you make invitation? Hey, why don't you join me at church? Or why don't you, can we read the scripture together? Or as the invitation to turn from sin and know God's love, and how all the many ways that can come out through relationship and through our words. Are you worried about people-pleasing? That people-pleasing leaves us unconfident. It leaves us second-guessing. It leaves us fickle. Are you worn out trying to make everyone happy? Are you worn out trying to ensure that everyone likes you? I know some people don't have this problem, right? But some really worn out trying to make sure everyone is happy. Why let the flesh judge the spirit? That's also in 1 Corinthians 2 that Jim read for us from Tom. Why let the flesh judge the spirit? Why submit to ever-changing whims of popular opinion? Stewards of the king have one judge who matters. One judge. That's what's in view here. We want to serve and please one, and that is you, God. To serve him. We are accountable to him for the roles he calls us into as steward of the kingdom in all its many forms. And so that being accountable to the one judge that frees us from people-pleasing, it can also free us from self-criticism. Because maybe you're not worried about other people judging you, but you are your own worst judge. That's not supposed to be the case either. When we are our own final judge, think about the traps that open up before us when we are our own final judge. On one side, there's this trap of berating and blaming and criticism. Some of us are overly harsh and without mercy to our own hearts. And on the other side, some tend to be overly lenient and to cheapen grace and to excuse laziness and sin and to entertain hypocrisy because our judgment of ourselves isn't just. We have one judge. It's not us. It's not other people. Paul writes, I don't even judge myself. Even his conscience was clear, but that didn't even matter at the end of the day. That doesn't make him innocent. It's the Lord who judges. It's the Lord who judges. And so we don't judge ourselves. We're not tossed and turned by the judgments and the opinions of other people. As stewards, we are waiting until the Lord comes. That's verse 5. He alone can bring to light what is hidden. He alone can expose the motives of the heart. Our ultimate and our final judge is God, who places us in the role of steward. We rest in that truth. And so we are steward of God's kingdom, and part of what it means to be steward is to balance authority and accountability. So that's what it means, but what does it look like to walk in that? What does it look like to live as a steward of God? And there's one word in verse 2 that captures it for us, and that is faithfulness. Did you see that there? Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithful. Also, it could be rendered, must be found faithful. And if someone were to call you faithful, what would that mean? What would they be referring to? Is this a description of your life? Faithful. To be faithful to our spouses means not only giving our heart and our bodies to them alone, but also to pursue a healthy marriage relationship. To be faithful to our work means integrity, bringing our best, working hard, being faithful. What is it? What would it look like in your life if someone called you faithful? We need spiritual discernment to treasure faithfulness to God because there are so many other competing priorities for our commitment. Is your first priority, I want to be faithful, God? You have called me as a steward of the kingdom, a steward of this gospel, and I want to be faithful. In whatever my workplace, as a mother, as a father, as a worker, as a grandparent, in my final years, I want to be found faithful. I can't tell you how many times over the last 5 years, God has called me, reminded me, convicted me, challenged me. Jeff, what is success? What does it look like amid all these other measurables? And this is true in your life as well, no doubt. He's challenged me. Success as a pastor is faithfulness. Faithfulness to what he has called me. I can only do what I can do, right? I can be faithful to what God has called me to do and trust him with whatever outcome. It's so tempting to make success or to make priority or my commitment any other thing. So tempting, and I believe it may be tempting for you as well. The call is faithfulness. You're running a small business. The call is faithfulness, not to the bottom line, faithfulness to God alone. You're a nurse. The call is faithfulness. Yes, to the patients, to care well, to give of yourself, but it's faithfulness to God alone in that situation. You're a student, on and on and on. Faithfulness. So what does it look like in your situation? Ask God for the wisdom to tease that out, because this call to faithfulness is true for all of us, because through our union with Christ, we are all stewards of this kingdom, and a steward must prove faithful. A steward must prove faithful. And so what shows up as we live faithfully? I know there are many answers. I'd like to draw out three indicators. This will help us to begin to think, am I faithful? What shows up if my life is faithful? And first, a faithful steward proves trustworthy. Proves trustworthy. Not yet with this slide, please. And that's the assumption of the translation of 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Those who have been given a trust prove faithful. They are proven. They've been given a trust. The apostles were given a trust when Christ was revealed to them. We're given a trust with this all-surpassing treasure. And so here, Jesus is teaching, in Jesus is teaching also in Luke 16, he connects faithful stewards with trustworthiness. And so let's read this together. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. This is at the summary statement Jesus was making at the end of the parable of the shrewd steward, the shrewd manager. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And so if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you haven't been trustworthy here and now in this present age with what God has given you, who will trust you in the age to come? If you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The servants in this parable were faithful by working diligently until the master's return. That's in Matthew 25, working diligently until the master's return, using not what they had been given on themselves or to squander it in any way, but being trustworthy with what they had been given. And here we see servants who have integrity and honesty and were called trustworthy. All that we receive, here's the bottom line, all that we receive as a steward of God's kingdom is used for God's glory. All that we received is administered, managed, walked out for God's glory, not for ourselves, not for other gain. That's what it's called to be trustworthy. And it's true throughout all the responsibilities we are given. If we have kids, we are entrusted with their care and development. If we have money, we're entrusted with its wise and generous use. If we have gifts or expertise, we are entrusted to use these gifts for God's glory. That's in 1 Peter 4, 11, where they're stewards of the grace of God, using the gifts for the glory of God, using the gifts they had received. This is part of the very fabric of being a steward, receiving that which isn't our own. It's a gift. All that we have, all the gifts, anything we have, is not our own. It's meant to be used for God's glory, being trustworthy. Are you trustworthy with what God has given? That's a faithful steward. Secondly, a faithful steward endures patiently. This is waiting without giving up. This is the prayer that Jim was praying in the middle of our service, of those who are waiting and praying and seeking in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering. I'm going to endure patiently. We wait on the Lord. We don't lose heart. We don't lose nerve. We don't give up. We're waiting patiently because we believe God's word is true. We believe who he is. John identified with the congregations as he wrote the letter to the seven churches, what we call Revelation. He said, I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. He was identifying with their trials and with their suffering by saying, I'm a companion in the patient endurance, which is ours in Christ Jesus. This is perseverance, which is ours in Christ. And so in this present evil age, it's not true that it all will go well, right? You know this. There are trials and sufferings that end in death. There are trials that we can't make sense of, that don't go the way we want it to go. But a faithful steward endures patiently, trusting in the Lord. I was speaking this week with a woman who is aging quickly and well aware and saddened at how quickly she's aging. She's lost much of the physical and even the mental capacities that were once present. And she said to me, whoever called these the golden years, I want to have a conversation. But do you know what she hasn't lost? She hasn't lost a sense of gratitude and trust that he is in charge. She hadn't, that this discomfort and this pain and this bodily failing is discouraging, and yet God is with me. And yet his promise that I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is true. And I believe his word, and he has drawn near to me, and therefore I have hope. She was enduring patiently, knowing that this life even is temporary. And so she is enduring patiently. That was a beautiful example to me this week of a faithful steward. And so as we live with patient endurance amid trials of various kinds, we are pointing to the victory of Christ. By being faithful witnesses, we are pointing to Christ's victory, to the kingdom that will be all kingdoms, that will never end. As we endure patiently, we are pointing, saying, this present evil age isn't the end. It's not the final chapter. It's not the end of the story. There is an age to come, which is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what a steward does. A steward is proven trustworthy. A steward endures patiently. And thirdly, a faithful steward continues with God's mission. As they're trustworthy, as they're enduring, they continue. They press on with courage in God's mission, continuing to walk out the call with the capacity that God has given you, continuing to walk it out, continuing as a witness, participating in the proclaiming of the kingdom, however you're able, however he calls you into. Don't check out. It's never been in our lifetime, in this little blip of time, it hasn't been easier, more acceptable, or more convenient to step away from the rhythms of God, of a relationship with God, and of being steward of his kingdom. In the last 50 years, I'll say, you won't have been more applauded for stepping away from the rhythms of God and being a steward of his kingdom. It's never been easier. It's never been more convenient. And yet a faithful steward is one who presses on with the courage to speak of the saving grace of Christ, presses on to know God, presses on to participate in his work in this world. One who is ready to serve the needy, one who is ready to love their enemies, one who is ready to intercede for the lost, one who is ready to make disciples, and on and on and on, what it looks like to participate in God's kingdom. A faithful steward continues, endures, is trustworthy. It's a beautiful call. It's a beautiful call. And so as I close, we have to ask the question, right? We've seen what a steward is, balancing authority and accountability, and what it looks like. How? How? How can we do this? How do we remain faithful stewards? And so let's remember, even as we prepare our hearts to come to this table and to the cross together, let's remember that our faithfulness is possible only because we serve the faithful one. That's Jesus' name, the faithful one. John calls him the faithful witness, again, in the opening of his letter in chapter 1. He is the faithful witness, and God is faithful. If he is anything, he is faithful. How is Jesus the faithful witness? God sent him as Lord and Savior, as an atoning sacrifice of the world, and he did not waver from that call. He had opportunity to turn back, and he did not waver. He sought the Father's face. He walked by the power of the Spirit. He freely took up the cross that we might have life and life eternal. He was trustworthy and enduring and courageous in the way he continued the mission. He is the faithful one. And he has gone not only before us as an example, not only to show the way, but to open up the way for us and to make possible the reality that we could be found faithful only through the grace of Christ. And so Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Later in the same book, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest. He was faithful. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. And this faithful one is the same one who calls us. He is faithful also to see, bring to completion what he has began. He was faithful when he called you to himself, and he will be faithful to bring you home to himself. He is the faithful one. He is the faithful one. And so he is the judge. He is the Savior. He is the forerunner. And how do we remain faithful? We say, look, Lord, soul, look to Jesus. We even command ourselves, look to Jesus when we are weary, when we are tempted to give up. Look to Jesus, the faithful one, because he will not deny you. He will not turn away. He is faithful to see to completion what he has begun. And so this is the grace of Christ. It is sufficient to make us, he is sufficient to make us faithful stewards in his kingdom. The one who has revealed his mercy and revealed the mystery of the gospel is the same one who endures, is the same one who ensures that his purposes will come to fulfillment. And so, therefore, we delight to be called a steward of God. It's not a title that's meant to crush us. We delight to be called a steward of God because there is a faithful one who has called us and a faithful one who will ensure as we walk it out. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to focus our thoughts upon him, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, that we would be found faithful, and to live our lives as stewards of the kingdom. Help us. We can't do it by ourselves. We confess that. We don't even want to in our flesh. We want to run towards things that won't bring life. But Lord, by your grace, we have the blessing of obedience. We have the blessing of turning. And so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.